Well, happy Sabbath one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day. Welcome to those that are here in the room and to those listening on the phone and to the recording. And let's get into our service. But first we need opening prayer, and our dear brother Dick will offer that for us.
Come to you once again to ask for blessings. We thank you very much for your protection during this week and your guidance. Be with us now in this study, in this service. Send your holy angels to impress our hearts with the truths that we need, that we might be ready for the judgment day. Bless Bob as he leads out and each one that takes part. And this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Well, we're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. And The Desire of Ages can be found at lightministries.com/ID621.htm. And we're down on page 80. This is chapter 8 entitled The Passover Visit. And we're down about a third of the way on page 80 to the paragraph that starts out, the words of Jesus had moved their hearts. So Desire of Ages, chapter 8, page 80. The words of Jesus had moved their hearts as they had never before been moved by words from human lips. God was seeking to give light to those leaders in Israel, and he used the only means by which they could be reached. In their pride, they would have scorned to admit that they could receive instruction from anyone. If Jesus had appeared to be trying to teach them, they would have disdained to listen. Remember, at this time, Jesus was just 12 years old. So if Jesus had appeared to be trying to teach these learned doctors, they would have disdained to listen. But they flattered themselves that they were teaching him, or at least testing his knowledge of the scriptures. The youthful modesty and grace of Jesus disarmed their prejudices. Unconsciously, their minds were open to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit spoke to their hearts. So what does pride do for us in regards to the truth? Pride prevents us from receiving instruction from anyone. And that includes the Holy Spirit. So if we're proud of heart, we are automatically lifted up above everyone. And we think that everyone underneath us knows nothing as much as we do. So if we think we know it all, then we will not receive instruction from anyone. Our hearts are closed to understanding more than what we do. So pride is a very terrible thing. And if you see pride in a teacher or a minister or an elder, then you know good and well they're not going to be preaching 100% truth to you, because they've closed their hearts to understanding more than what they already do. But Jesus recognized that these Jewish leaders were proud of heart, and so he came to them under a disposition of wanting to be taught. And at the same time, he was bringing forth truths that they did not clearly understand. So he did so in a way that did not arouse their combativeness. And as they thought that they were teaching him, or at least testing his knowledge of the scriptures, then Jesus was able to weave the truth into their hearts without them knowing what he was doing. So in other words, he used the greatest wisdom and tact in being able to break through the barriers of pride in order to get the truth to strike the hearts of the Jewish leaders. And may God grant us that wisdom as well, to know how to get the truth past all the barriers of custom and tradition and pride and arrogancy, so that the truth may begin to affect their hearts and bring about a change. And may we keep ourselves from pride, so that we will always be teachable and never think that we know it all. So the youthful modesty and grace of Christ disarmed the prejudices of the Jewish leaders, and unconsciously their minds were open to the Word of God and to the Spirit impressing the truth in their hearts. Continuing. They could not but see that their expectation in regard to the Messiah was not sustained by prophecy. So here, the truth that Christ opened to their understanding and the Spirit spoke to their hearts allowed them to clearly see that they were not understanding prophecy correctly in regards to the Messiah. So they were convicted that they were teaching error and that they needed to change. What did they do with this knowledge? Continuing. But they would not renounce the theories that had flattered their ambition. They would not admit that they had misapprehended the scriptures they claimed to teach. So what did pride do for them? It caused them to reject the truth, to refuse to admit that they were in error when they were the so-called teachers of the truth to others. And that so often affects teachers and leaders and ministers and pastors and others in responsibility today within God's church. And a lot of times when you try to bring to their attention the truth that they don't understand correctly and try to get them to change, they flatly refuse to do so. In fact, a lot of times they get angry that you would even dare question what they teach or try to teach them from God's Word. They claim to know it all and they don't need a teacher. That type of pride closes the door to understanding truth. So these Jewish leaders would not renounce the erroneous theories that they had been teaching for a long time. And it wasn't just the fact that they were too proud to admit it, but they didn't want to lose their authority over others. They had an ambition to rule, and they didn't want to in any way jeopardize that ambition. Continuing, from one to another passed the inquiry, how hath this youth knowledge, having never learned? So when they were face to face with having to admit that they were teaching wrong, they began to change the subject, to get the focus off of themselves and to point it elsewhere. And they said one to another, how does this youth have such learning, have such knowledge of the scriptures, because he was never taught in our educational system? And the truth was, Christ was taught at home. He was educated in the home directly from the Word of God. But when the truth cut too close to their hearts, they changed the subject. Continuing, the light was shining in darkness, but the darkness apprehended it not. John 1:5. Meanwhile, Joseph and Mary were in great perplexity and distress. In the departure from Jerusalem, they had lost sight of Jesus, and they knew not that he had tarried behind. The country was then densely populated, and the caravans from Galilee were very large. There was much confusion as they left the city. On the way, the pleasure of traveling with friends and acquaintances absorbed their attention, and they did not notice his absence till night came on. So what caused Joseph and Mary to lose their focus on Christ? First off, there was much confusion. There was a lot of things going on. Traveling, talking with friends and acquaintances absorbed their attention, and Christ was lost sight of. Same thing can happen today, dear ones. If we allow the various duties and responsibilities to absorb our attention, if we allow socializing or becoming absorbed in some other area to the point that we lose sight of the Savior, then we're going to be without the presence of Christ. We're going to be without the blessings of His presence. Continuing. Then as they halted or rest, they missed the helpful hand of their child. Supposing him to be with their company, they had felt no anxiety. Young as he was, they had trusted him implicitly, expecting that when needed, he would be ready to assist them, anticipating their wants, as he had always done. So what was the example that we just read here about how the Savior treated his earthly parents? He was helpful. He would assist them, and he would even anticipate what they wanted and then would bring it to them before they even asked. So, dear children, if you want to be like the Savior towards your mommy and daddy, then try to figure out what your parents need help with or what they may need before they need it. And then start to help relieve that need before they ask for help. So lend your parents a helping hand. Help them around the house. Help them in their daily responsibilities. And you'll be like the Savior. So Joseph and Mary supposed that Christ was still in their company. Continuing, but now their fears were roused. They searched for him throughout their company, but in vain. Shuddering, they remembered how Herod had tried to destroy him in his infancy. Dark forebodings filled their hearts. They bitterly reproached themselves. Returning to Jerusalem, they pursued their search. The next day, as they mingled with the worshipers in the temple, a familiar voice arrested their attention. They could not mistake it. No other voice was like his, so serious and earnest, yet so full of melody. So how long was Joseph and Mary without the presence of the Savior? One day as they were traveling, one day as they were searching and then heading back to Jerusalem, and then another day they finally found him. They heard his voice in the temple. So 3 days. It took them 3 days of searching before they found the Savior. So because of 1 day losing him, losing sight of him, not having their focus upon him, and being without his presence, it took them 3 days to get back into his presence. So, dear ones, if we take our sight and focus off of the Savior, it may take us 3 days before we find him again. And what's taking place during those 3 days? Dark forebodings are filling our hearts. Will we ever find him again? Bitter reproaches are filling our hearts because we lost him in the first place. So let us not lose our first love. Let us keep our eyesight focused upon the Savior. Let us not allow ourselves to become so absorbed in worldly things or daily duties and responsibilities that we don't have time to see if we're still within the presence of our Savior. If we're still connected with him. Because it may take us several days of heart searching, repenting of our sins and inattention to find him again. So let us not lose sight of our Savior no matter what we're doing. And then we won't have to have heart searching and bitter reproaching and dark forebodings filling our lives until we find him again. Let us not lose our first love. And if we have, let us with all haste return to find him and then never lose sight of him again. So when the parents of Jesus recognized that he was not within their company, they returned to Jerusalem, continued their search, and then found him the next day. They recognized his voice in the part of the temple that was used as a school of the prophets after the Passover was over. Continuing, in the school of the rabbis, they found Jesus. Rejoiced as they were, they could not forget their grief and anxiety. When he was with them again, the mother said, in words that implied reproof, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." So whose fault was it that Jesus was lost sight of? It was Mary and Joseph's fault. But they were casting blame upon Jesus for leaving their place, for leaving them. And dear ones, it's human nature to refuse or to avoid trying to admit that you've done wrong. It's human nature to try and put the blame on someone else for your wrong actions. And this is exactly what Joseph and Mary were trying to do with Jesus. Now, did Jesus say, "I'm sorry, it was my fault"? How did Jesus respond to this? Continuing. "How is it that ye sought me?" answered Jesus. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So did Christ admit that they were right and that he was at fault? No. But he put the blame back on to his parents. How is it that ye sought me? In other words, why did you have to come searching for me if you never would have took your eyes off me in the first place? And then Christ finished, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, Jesus was letting his parents know that he understood who he was, that his real Father was the Almighty in heaven, and that his Father had given him a work to do that he was beginning to accomplish. So when someone accuses you of doing something that you know you haven't done, are you to admit that you're wrong and that they're right? That's not the example that Jesus has given us. But the way that Jesus put the reproof back on his parents was in a very tactful way. It was not blunt or very hard and shocking. He just let them know that it was not his fault for being lost. It was their fault for losing him. Continuing. And as they seemed not to understand his words, he, or Jesus, pointed upward. On his face was a light at which they wondered. Divinity was flashing through humanity. On finding him in the temple, they had listened to what was passing between him and the rabbis, and they were astonished at his questions and answers. His words started a train of thought that would never be forgotten. And his question to them had a lesson. Wist ye not, he said, that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was engaged in the work that he had come into the world to do, but Joseph and Mary had neglected theirs. God had shown them high honor in committing to them his son. Holy angels had directed the course of Joseph in order to preserve the life of Jesus. But for an entire day they had lost sight of him whom they should have who they should not have forgotten for a moment. And when their anxiety was relieved, they had not censured themselves, but had cast the blame upon him. And that so often happens today, dear ones, with each one of us. Continuing. It was natural for the parents of Jesus to look upon him as their own child. He was daily with them. His life in many respects was like that of other children, and it was difficult for them to realize that he was the Son of God. They were in danger of failing to appreciate the blessing granted them in the presence of the world's Redeemer. The grief of their separation from him and the gentle reproof which his words conveyed was designed to impress them with the sacredness of their trust. In answer to his mother, Jesus showed for the first time that he understood his relation to God. So for the first 12 years, Jesus did not understand that he was indeed the Son of the Most High. So this shows us right here that Jesus was not all-knowing when he was born in humanity. He had to be taught. He had to learn. He had to grow and mature. His mental faculties had to increase, just like any other child. And it wasn't until he was 12 years old that he finally realized that he was the Son of the Highest, that he was the Messiah, the Anointed of God. Continuing. Before his birth, the angel had said to Mary, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever," which is Luke 1:32-3. These words Mary had pondered in her heart, yet while she believed that her child was to be Israel's Messiah, she did not comprehend his mission. Now she did not understand his words, but she knew that he had disclaimed kinship to Joseph and had declared his sonship to God. So at the age of 12, he recognized what God would have him do. And it is possible for our children and youth today to recognize at an early age what God would have them do. Because God has chosen each one of us to perform a particular kind of work that no one else but us can do. And so many of us don't understand what that work and responsibility is until we're much later in years. But Jesus understood it at 12. And if Jesus could understand it at 12, then that means each and every child, if they have the same type of training and education in the scriptures and spiritual devotion to God, in obedience to his word, will be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, in favor with God and man, and will be able, by the age of 12, to understand what God would have them do for the rest of their life. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones, before we continue? Continuing. Jesus did not ignore his relation to his earthly parents. So even though Jesus recognized that the God in heaven was his real father, he did not ignore his relation to his earthly parents. From Jerusalem, he returned home with them and aided them in their life of toil. He hid in his own heart the mystery of his mission, waiting submissively for the appointed time for him to enter upon his work. For 18 years after he had recognized that he was the Son of God, he acknowledged the tie that bound him to the home at Nazareth and performed the duties of a son, a brother, a friend, and a citizen. So how long was Jesus patiently waiting for God to send him on his mission work, his public ministry? For 18 years. So when Jesus understood what his mission was, he did not forsake his parents. He did not proudly go forward and begin his mission without his father giving him the open doors to go forward in. He prepared himself, and he fulfilled God's commandments, especially the fifth commandment, in caring for his earthly parents. He cared for his parents until the age of 30. 18 more years, he fulfilled his responsibilities as a son, as a brother, as a friend, and even as a citizen. So Jesus wasn't self-absorbed to the neglect of his parents or others around him. But he waited submissively for the appointed time for him to begin his public ministry. And all the while, he was preparing himself. He was learning more and was keeping God's commandments. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. Okay, continuing. As his mission had opened to Jesus in the temple, he shrank from contact with the multitude. He wished to return from Jerusalem in quietness with those who knew the secret of his life. By the Paschal service, God was seeking to call his people away from their worldly cares and to remind them of his wonderful work in their deliverance from Egypt. In this work, he desired them to see a promise of deliverance from sin. As the blood of the slain lamb sheltered the homes of Israel, so the blood of Christ was to save their souls. But they could be saved through Christ only as they, by faith, but they could be saved through Christ only as by faith they should make his life their own. There was virtue in the symbolic service only as it directed the worshipers to Christ as their personal Savior. God desired that they should be led to prayerful study and meditation in regard to Christ's mission. But as the multitudes left Jerusalem, the excitement of travel and social intercourse too often absorbed their attention, and the service they had witnessed was forgotten. The Savior was not attracted to their company. So what happened a lot of the times to the travelers that had come to the Passover festival and had witnessed the solemn ceremonies taking place, and then after all of that instruction and sight had been given, they then returned home? What happened to all that instruction and truth and spiritual lessons that they had just learned? It was lost sight of. The excitement of going home, talking with friends and family members and loved ones, absorbed their attention, and the service they had witnessed was forgotten. The lessons, the symbology, the spiritual insights were thus snatched away by the wicked one. The seeds were stolen by the birds and eaten instead of being sown into the good heart soil and retained. How does this experience apply today with us, dear ones? Well, one insight that comes to mind is we all gather together for church services. And the truths and the spiritual insights that are shared during these services should be a theme of contemplation that we think of and study into throughout the rest of the Sabbath. But what happens a lot of time is as soon as church is over, we end up becoming absorbed in other things, whether that's getting lunch prepared, whether that's going to take a nap or going out walking in nature. And these things are necessary at times, but what should we be doing during the meal if we're eating it? we should be thinking about what was shared during the church service. We should be talking amongst each other how it affected us, what new truths we learned. If we're going walking, we should be enjoying nature, but we should also be thinking about the lessons that were shared during church so that they're not snatched away from us, so that they're not lost, but are retained. And that way we can be benefited by these instructions. And as you spend time going over the lessons that you've learned during the services, those lessons now become a part of you. They go from just a head knowledge into a heart obedience. And that's where the greatest blessing comes in, where the truth actually connects itself in your life. So let us make more of a point to spend time, especially on the Sabbath, after church, in reviewing the things that we've learned. If we're in company with one another, in sharing with one another what we learned and how the different points affected us in different ways. And thus we can keep the presence of our Savior, who is the truth, along with us. Not just have him when we go to church, but to have him throughout the rest of the day. To bring him home with us. To retain him in our company, no matter where we go. To allow the truth as it is in Christ to live within us. And then we won't be a wayside hearer or a stony ground hearer. And we won't allow the thorns and the weeds to choke out the truth. But we will become a good soil hearer and allow the seeds of truth to be planted deep within us. And thus to sprout and bring about new growth. Are there any other thoughts or ideas or comments on this, dear ones? Amen. A comment in the room is we should reflect on God and holy things. Amen. And that's true. Another comment was, the day-to-day and excitement of our life can take away from the truth that we learned. That is very true. So let us make a point, even if we have to take notes to refresh our memory by, let us take time to go over at least one point that we heard throughout the various services of today. Let us at least take one point and dwell upon that Sabbath afternoon. And thus allow that seed to be planted deep within us and gain a rich blessing through it. Because we're keeping Christ, the truth, in our midst. So thank you for your comments, dear ones. Continuing. As Joseph and Mary should return from Jerusalem alone with Jesus, he hoped to direct their minds to the prophecies of the suffering Savior. Upon Calvary, he sought to lighten his mother's grief. He was thinking of her now. Mary was to witness his last agony, and Jesus desired her to understand his mission, that she might be strengthened to endure when the sword should pierce through her soul. As Jesus had been separated from her, and she had sought him sorrowing 3 days, so when he should be offered up for the sins of the world, he would again be lost to her for 3 days. Wow. And as he should come forth from the tomb, her sorrow would again be turned to joy. But how much better she could have borne the anguish of his death if she had understood the scriptures to which he was now trying to turn her thoughts. If Joseph and Mary had stayed their minds upon God by meditation and prayer, they would have realized the sacredness of their trust and would not have lost sight of Jesus. But one day's neglect, they lost the Savior. But it cost them 3 days of anxious search to find him. So with us. By idle talk, evil speaking, or neglect of prayer, we may in one day lose the Savior's presence, and it may take many days of sorrowful search to find him and regain the peace that we have lost. So what can cause us to lose the presence of the Savior? Idle talk. In other words, talk that has no benefit. There's no worth to it. Worldliness. That's one way. Another way we may lose the presence of the Savior is by evil speaking. Evil speaking can take a lot of different forms. It could be angry, rash words. It could be cursing. It could be accusing others of sins they're not guilty of. But that's not the only way. We could also lose the presence of our Savior by neglecting to pray. So if we're talking like the world or dwelling upon worldly themes to the exclusion of truth, if we're gossiping or speaking evil or bearing false witness or accusing others of wrongs and evils they're not guilty of, or if we neglect to pray, then we may, through these things, lose the presence of our Savior within us, lose that internal peace that passeth all understanding. And it may take us many days of sorrowful, anxious search in repentance and deep searching of heart, putting away idle talk and evil speaking and neglecting of prayer before we're able to find Christ again and regain his peace in our hearts. As long as we continue to do these things, we won't have Christ with us. Just like if Mary and Joseph would have continued in the company all the way back home, they would have been without the presence of Christ. They had to stop what they were doing and earnestly go back in seeking the Savior. So we have to do the same. If we're troubled in spirit and no longer have the peace of Christ in our hearts, then we need to stop what we're doing, find out why we've lost him, repent sincerely and honestly of that, and then plead for our first love to come back into our lives. And until we do so, until we change, until we stop doing the things that have driven Christ away from us or us away from him, then we will not be able to regain his presence and his peace. And in that type of condition, we're in danger of being lost. Because it's only with Christ in our midst that we're truly a Christian. Without the presence of Christ in our midst, we're nothing. We have no claim to salvation. Now, a question was put in the room. It says, did not the parents of Jesus also have to ask others where he was? And as they were in company with others, they did. They went and asked to see if Jesus was in their midst, and he wasn't. And then they left that company to come to where they found Christ 3 days later in the temple. So a spiritual analogy of that is we may go and ask other groups if they have Christ in their midst, and how we determine whether they do or not is by their fruits. But it's not going to be any good to ask others if Christ is in their midst and then join them to find Christ, because we have to find Christ ourselves in order to be benefited. So the faith of others cannot save us. It's our own. Continuing. In our association with one another, we should take heed lest we forget Jesus and pass along unmindful that he is not with us. When we become absorbed in worldly things so that we have no thought for him in whom our hope of eternal life is centered, we separate ourselves from Jesus and from the holy angels. So what's another way that we can lose the presence of Christ in our midst? Is if we forget to take Jesus with us when we associate with one another. Is if we allow ourselves to become so absorbed in worldly things that we don't think about Christ. He's lost from our thoughts. And if Christ is lost from our thoughts because we're so absorbed in other things, then Jesus and the heavenly angels are no longer with us. So let us take Jesus with us wherever we go. And if we know that Christ cannot dwell in a particular place, then we will not go there either, because we want to have the presence of Christ with us at all times, because our hope of eternal life is centered in him. Continuing, these holy beings cannot remain where the Savior's presence is not desired and his absence is not marked. That is why discouragement so often exists among the professed followers of Christ. What is one reason why discouragement so often exists in the hearts of our people? Because the heavenly angels will not remain with them to give them the joy of heaven and the atmosphere of righteousness when these people do not think about the Savior and they don't recognize that he's no longer in their midst. Continuing. Many attend religious services and are refreshed and comforted by the Word of God. But through neglect of meditation, watchfulness, and prayer, they lose the blessing and find themselves more destitute than before they received it. Often they feel that God has dealt hardly with them. So they begin to blame God when it's their fault that they lost the Savior, just like Mary and Joseph did. Often they feel that God has dealt hardly with them. They do not see that the fault is their own, By separating themselves from Jesus, they have shut away the light of his presence. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. So it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day, not just Sabbath afternoon after church, but each day in contemplation of the life of Christ, in the truths that he shared, in the spiritual insights that we have learned. And in this thoughtful hour of contemplation, we should take it point by point and allow the Holy Spirit to impress us with the grandeur of the truth, with the themes that we're contemplating and thinking upon. And as we do so, as we dwell upon the life of the Savior, upon the truths that he taught, the spiritual lessons that we learned, then our confidence, our love, will be quickened and become more deep, and we'll have more of his Spirit. And by beholding him, we'll become more like him. And dear ones, this is so vitally important to our salvation. If we don't take time to think upon what we've learned, it's going to be lost. We'll lose the benefit of it. And we'll be worse off as if we never heard it in the first place. But if we do take time to spend in contemplation, in meditating upon what we've learned and trying to discern it better, pleading for the Holy Spirit to quicken our perceptions and understanding and discernment of it, then we'll become more like the Savior. We'll learn the lessons of penitence. We'll become more humble. We'll be on bended knee at the foot of the cross, looking up to our Savior. Instead of standing and looking down upon us, we'll be looking up to him and thus become more like him. So even if we have to take notes on what we've learned, what we've heard, the spiritual insights and the truths that have been shared, let us do so, so that these precious seeds of truth will not be lost upon our hearts, but we can be blessed. We can receive the nourishment, the spiritual growth that we need to become more like the Savior. And thus we won't be a thorny ground hearer, or a wayside hearer, or a stony ground hearer, but we can be the good soil hearer. And the truth will indeed bring about new growth and changes within us. Amen. There was a quotation put in the room from Upward Look, page 192, paragraph 2. It says, "It is our privilege to understand the great responsibilities that God has placed upon us so that we shall not be in darkness as to what is coming upon our world. We cannot afford to meet that day without a preparation. But when we think of this great and solemn event of Christ coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, we shall live in great humiliation before God, lest we fail of the grace of God and prove ourselves unworthy of eternal life. Amen. And thank you for that, dear sister. Well, we've come to the end of our youth and adult Sabbath school time, and I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, Father, we plead with Thee to please forgive us for all the times that we have become so absorbed in other things that we've lost the benefit of the presence of our Savior, that we've lost the effect of the truth that could have resulted in our growing in grace and in greater knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And dear Father, I pray that You will help us to redeem the time. Help us to be benefited to the richest and most abundant position possible through the truths that have been shared. Let them indeed take hold in our lives to bring about new growth, to allow us to become more like the Savior, to keep pride away from us, and help us to be more penitent. And we thank You so much for helping us in this needful area. Please continue to work with us, continue to dwell among us, continue to grace us with Thy presence, with the atmosphere and joy and happiness and righteousness of heaven. And we thank You so very much for doing so. We pray, Father, that You will continue to be in our midst and especially in helping us to understand, to comprehend, and to not lose sight of the truths and the spiritual lessons that will be brought out in our next service. And we thank You so very much for doing so. Thank You for allowing us to gather together and to be alive in such a time as this. And help us indeed to know and understand the work that You've given for each one of us to do and perform. And thank You for the grace and strength and courage to carry it out. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, let us go ahead and take a 5-minute break. And then we'll come back and meet for our next service at 11:14. So we'll see you in 5 minutes.